Well, today we celebrate what I would call the greatest event in all of human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. This day and Christmas Day mark the two biggest holidays on the Christian calendar. And we all know that the resurrection was pretty incredible, but can we say that it was the most important event and the greatest day in all history? Is it greater than the first day of creation? Greater than when the Israelites walked out of Egypt and through the Red Sea? Greater than the day of Jesus' birth? Greater than the day of your birth? Greater than when Muhammad or Joseph Smith supposedly received revelations from God? Well, yes, it's greater than all of these. So why is Jesus' resurrection so important to us? Well, I won't tell you. I'll let Paul say why it is so important. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." Paul's saying to us that if it wasn't for Jesus' resurrection, our faith would be futile. It would be worthless. We would still be in our sins. We would have no real hope, no eternal hope, that is. So this is the one of the major differences between our faith and the faith of every other religion. And that is, only Jesus has done what is necessary to give us the hope and assurance of eternal life. But you see, the greatest event in all of history is naturally going to be very unique. It's going to cause quite a bit of confusion and wonder and even skepticism. Everyone on that day was amazed. They were completely caught off guard, even Jesus' disciples. And yet they should have been prepared for this. Jesus had spoken to them several times about these things, how he was going to be betrayed, how he would be handed over to be beaten and crucified, and then he would rise on the third day. But again, nothing like this had ever happened before. So is it any wonder that these disciples were dumbfounded? I mean, here was Jesus. Their master had come back to life after being crucified, put on a cross, a torturous death, and then put into a tomb with a giant stone rolled in front of it. How could anyone come back to them after this? It was amazing. So what did this mean for the disciples? They must have had so many questions for him that day. Their minds must have been reeling, thinking, how in the world could this happen? Why did Jesus have to die? Where was he between Friday evening and Sunday morning? Did he actually perish or only seem to die? Also, what were they to do at that time? Well, they needed someone to open up their minds, to help them to understand all these things. And thankfully, they had the author of wisdom to help them, to guide them in the truth. Today I'll be reading from Luke chapter 24. And you can follow along as I read verses 36 through 48. Luke tells us, "As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, 'These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." It's God's holy word. Now this passage, including the previous account of Jesus with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It comforts me to know that the Bible gives us everything that we need to know to help guide us in our faith. We don't need any new revelations. We don't need a four-year-old boy to tell us his experience of going to heaven and back or dreaming about heaven so that his father now has an opportunity to write a book about it. Jesus told us in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that the Scriptures give us everything that we need to know. If we do not listen to them, neither will we be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. We believe God's word, which is the only infallible and sufficient book that there is. Now, I will admit, sometimes God's word is very hard for us to understand in certain passages. But when we do have a difficult time finding the meaning of a certain scripture, we believe that scripture interprets scripture. We will find the meaning somewhere else. Still, there are some mysteries about God and his ways that we will never fully comprehend. God's ways are higher than our ways, and that's okay. Well, our passage reveals all of this to us. It shows us that the Scriptures can be trusted, and yet we are often limited in our understanding of them. We see here in Luke 24 that the disciples were frightened when Jesus came to them. Now, being confronted with God will have a tendency to do that to someone. They were greatly afraid. They thought Jesus was a spirit. It reminds us of when Jesus was walking on the water. Surely they were thinking to themselves, how is this possible? Jesus was dead, and yet here he was right before them, even though all the doors had been locked, as we read in John 20, verse 19. Well, Jesus continually defied human logic. I mean, it's no wonder they were afraid. I'm sure you would be too if someone appeared to you out of nowhere without coming through a door. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. They saw what they thought was a spirit. Were they in danger? So Jesus had to calm their fears. He came to them in peace, not with destructive intentions. He said, "Peace to you." But even when he revealed himself to these disciples, they still had a hard time believing that it was him. Thomas would later say he needed to see Jesus in order to believe in him. But sometimes it's not even easy to believe what's right in front of us. So they needed a little more convincing. Well, Jesus was very helpful. He was so patient with these disciples. He would give them proof of who he actually was, that it was him. Verse 39, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see." Well, Jesus wanted them to see and even touch his hands and feet. Now, it's pretty obvious why he did this. The disciples would have been able to see the scars of the nail wounds from the crucifixion in his hands and feet. In John 20, Jesus told Thomas, "Touch these nail-scarred hands. Even reach out and place his hand in his side." Now, if you think about it, this is very amazing. Jesus died. That's a fact. So here we see the disciples saw his glorified, resurrected body. Now, maybe you've heard people ask or asked this question yourself as to whether or not we'll be able to recognize one another when we get to heaven. Now, when we die, our spirit, not our body, but our spirit goes to heaven. Our body stays in the grave. Paul says when the believer is away from the body, he is at home with the Lord. So we don't know how our spirits will appear to one another. This is a bit of a mystery. But from this passage, we can determine that when our glorified bodies unite with our spirits at the resurrection of the dead, we will be able to recognize one another. We will continue to have some distinguishing features. These disciples saw Jesus. They knew who he was by looking at his hands and feet. Even though this was his glorified, perfect body, the marks of his crucifixion were present. You know, and why not? I mean, they are the reminder of his perfect sacrifice for us and his perfect obedience to the Father. So this brings them and it brings us greater joy as we remember our great God who sacrificed much, the God that we worship. But Jesus didn't even stop there. He continued to show them that, yes, he had a real physical body. He was not just a spirit. All throughout his life, Jesus remained God the Son. We are told the Word became flesh, and the Word was God. There was never a time that Jesus was not God. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we know that God is a spirit. Jesus told that to the woman at the well. And yet Jesus was able to take on human form. Paul tells us he took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So this is a great mystery. Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. These disciples knew Jesus as a man. They saw him walk. They saw him talk. They saw him sleep and embrace others and sit down for meals. So here we see Jesus still had some form of a physical body. It was changed, yes, but a body nonetheless. He could even sit down and eat food with them. He was still able to enjoy these blessings that God has given man. And he wasn't even a vegetarian either. He was eating fish. So we see that Jesus did all these things so that he could comfort and assure his disciples that yes, indeed, it was him. This was not a trick. This was their Lord. Well, the disciples were very amazed when Jesus came back to them. They were surprised. They were not prepared for any of this. They weren't prepared for Jesus' death and resurrection. They really had a hard time listening to him, didn't they? Jesus had told the disciples several times that this was going to happen. In Luke 18, he said that he had to go to Jerusalem, that he would be handed over to the Gentiles, that he would be mocked, spit upon, flogged, killed, and then rise from the dead on the third day. But Luke 18:34 says, they understood none of these things. They did not grasp what was said. Well, Jesus repeats this sentiment here in verse 44, saying that he had already spoken all of these things to them while I was still with you. So why hadn't these disciples paid attention to what Jesus told them? It seems that they were too focused on Jesus' actions as he was performing great signs on the earth, his healings. He drove out demons. He had other miracles. And yet they were only half listening to his teachings, especially those teachings that they didn't want to hear. The disciples disregarded Jesus when he told them that he was going to die. Peter said, "Surely not, Lord." They didn't want these things to happen. So here, Jesus took the time to fully explain that what he came to do. That he came to fulfill the scriptures. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, I have not come to abolish them. That is the law and the prophets. But he said, I came to fulfill them. Well, now these disciples would finally understand just how Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. The Lord gave them clarity in these things. Luke tells us here, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Just as Jesus had done previously that day to Cleopas and that other disciple, He would explain to them the scriptures that pointed to him, those scriptures that he fulfilled. You see, the crucifixion was not a mistake. It's not a reason to doubt God. These disciples were simply limited in their understanding of God's plan of redemption. When Jesus says here that he spoke of everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, this is just another way of saying all of Old Testament scripture. So what scriptures might Jesus have opened up to them? Well, we don't know for sure, but there are several passages that we see in the Old Testament that would help them to understand that Jesus came to give his life as a sacrifice. For instance, Psalm 22 points to the Christ, of whom it is said he was scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. It says, dogs encompass me. They have pierced my hands and feet. For my clothing they cast lots. Well, if this sounds familiar, all of this happened during the crucifixion. Zechariah 12:10 says of God's anointed, when they look upon me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. Then, of course, there is the verse often referred to as the first gospel, Genesis 3:15. God told Adam, God said to the man and woman, I will put enmity between you, that is the serpent and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That passage that Chris read the other night, Isaiah 53, is so obviously pointing to Jesus as the suffering Messiah that Orthodox Jews avoid reading it in their synagogues. And as far as the resurrection, Psalm 16 gives us these words, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Jesus was not abandoned. He was not going to remain in the grave and rot. So there are so many scriptures that point us to Christ. And that's what we see in Matthew's gospel as well. Matthew consistently quoted from the Old Testament, proving to the reader of how Jesus fulfilled every scripture. Again, the disciples needed Jesus to explain these things to them. They had previously been unable to grasp what was written about Jesus. Their understanding was incomplete. They did not realize that Jesus had to come and suffer and die, and then come back to life, and that all of this had been foretold. But friends, we believe that God's word is truth. What he says will come to pass. We can completely trust what is found in the pages of this book. Now, after Jesus revealed himself to his disciples, and after he opened up the full meaning of the scriptures to them, he told them that what they were going to do next. He said that they would be his apostles. They were to be those who are sent out or commissioned by Christ. Just as he would later tell the disciples in Acts 1:8, they were to go and preach the gospel first there in Jerusalem, then the surrounding area, and eventually to the nations, to the ends of the earth. So what was the message that they were called to preach? Well, they were to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying that Christ had risen, that he died for sinners, that we have forgiveness of our sins when we turn to Jesus in faith and repentance. These disciples were witnesses of the resurrection. Jesus told them that he came to die for his people, that he would ascend to the Father. And here he says that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations. We believe this because there is no other way that we can be saved, that there's no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ alone. Peter would tell them in Acts 4:12 that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, our only hope for eternal life is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now again, these disciples would become his apostles. Jesus told them, "You are witnesses of these things." Now these are the requirements of a New Testament apostle. This person must have witnessed Jesus after his resurrection, and then he would be commissioned by Jesus to go and proclaim the gospel to others. But this is a pattern for us as well, for all of Jesus' disciples. We hear the message. We believe it. We trust in Christ's atoning sacrifice. We deepen our understanding of the truth as we commit ourselves as his disciples. And then we are told to go and proclaim that gospel message to others so that they would hear and believe. Now, we are not apostles in the New Testament sense, but Jesus did command all of his disciples to be obedient to this calling, that we would go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then he said, "Go teach them to observe all that I have commanded you." And he comforted them, saying, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Friends, when we share the gospel with others, we don't need to know all of the mysteries, all of the hidden knowledge of God. We read in Deuteronomy 29 that the secret things belong to the Lord. But we can know the truth if we are his, if we are saved. It also says there, the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. So will we be faithful to Jesus' command to go and make disciples? Is he worthy? He is. Well, Jesus lived, he died, and he was raised to eternal life about 2,000 years ago. Do we believe this? He is the only way of salvation. Just like the disciples, it may be difficult to understand just how Jesus was able to do all the things that we read about in Scripture. And we may not know why it took Jesus' suffering and death to atone for our sins. But this is what we are told in God's Word. And there is so much in the Scriptures that pointed forward to Jesus as that suffering Savior. We see it in Noah's Ark of Safety. We see it when God spared Isaac. We see it in the Passover, in the Levitical sacrifices on the altar, and the scapegoat. The prophets and Psalms spoke of the coming Messiah who would save God's people from their sins. Now, do we completely understand all these things? Of course we don't. God's wisdom is infinite, and we are finite creatures. We can't comprehend all of God's ways, but we still trust him. Paul says, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. And that's okay with me. I'd rather have God's wisdom than man's wisdom. And as we study God's word, and as we seek him in all things, the Holy Spirit will help our understanding. We don't merely have blind faith. So we praise God as we come to know him more. Now, we will never be able to wrap our minds around our infinite God. We will never be able to plumb the depths of his knowledge. But that doesn't stop us from seeking him. Amen? Friends, Jesus Christ is our only hope in life and death. Now, if you don't know him as your Savior, then turn to him today. Believe in his death and his resurrection. Trust that his sacrifice is sufficient to cover your sins. Turn away from your self-centered way of living where you are your own God. And trust completely in Jesus and follow him as your Lord and Savior. Now, we as Christians believe that God's word is true. We believe that it is sufficient to give us the words of eternal life. And we are called to believe the gospel of Christ. Paul says our faith is in Jesus in that the Word brings us faith. When we hear through the Word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing through the Word of Christ. So God's Word gives us faith when the Holy Spirit comes to us, convicts us of all these things. And Jesus can open our minds just as He opened the minds of those disciples through God's Word. And more than that, He can change our hearts. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. When we trust in Him, we are born again as new creations. We read in Romans 5:1 that when we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the salvation that we have in knowing our Lord, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much that You came to die for us, to live the perfect life for Your Heavenly Father that we could never live. We don't go a day without sinning, let alone a lifetime. Help us to look to You, the perfect, perfect sacrificial Lamb who accomplished everything that the Father required. You lived obediently. You died obediently. And You came back, appeared before Your disciples, and rose to heaven to live forever. We trust in this, Lord. We thank You for this. What an amazing thing to know that we have hope of eternal life. We have hope in more than just this life, this short life on this world. We have hope eternal when we know You as our Savior. So we thank You, Jesus. And we ask that You would strengthen our faith. Help us to go boldly from here and proclaim this glorious Savior who died for us, that we love You and that we will live our lives for You. We pray this in Your name, Lord. Amen.